Well, people of the Most High God, it's great to have you with us in the Challenge Voices Radio Congregation today. And today I'm going to bring you a message from John, and then after the message I want to call you to prayer. I want us to go into the time together today understanding that we have access to the throne of God, and that God has turned all of his work over to the church. Church, I keep telling you this, we are the bride of Christ. We are the ambassadors for Christ. We are believer priests. We are soldiers of the cross. So much of the church does not understand her position in Christ Jesus. So much of the church is not fulfilling her position in Christ Jesus. And because of that, the kingdom of darkness continues to gain ground. It's up to us, folks. It's up to us. We, the people of God, those of us who know Christ as our Savior, who have been born again, who have access to the throne of God, it's up to us to go before the throne of God on a daily basis, declaring who we are in Christ Jesus and going before his throne in intercessory prayer. So why don't you ask the Holy Spirit of God to give you ears to hear as we go into this message today from John chapter 20. And then at the end of the message, we will come together corporately, collectively, together in intercessory prayer on behalf of the kingdom of God and the advancement of the kingdom of God in this nation. And here is the message. The message is entitled, Don't Be Unbelieving, But Believe. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. Here's the message. We're in John chapter 20. Verses 23 through 31. I've entitled this, Do Not Be Unbelieving, But Believe. That's what Christ said. Jesus had to say that to one of his disciples who didn't believe. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. If you forgive the sins, Jesus said in John chapter 20 and verse 23 to his disciples, he said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. This is after his resurrection. They had walked with him for some 3 years, listened to him teach, ate with him, walked with him, talked with him, saw him perform miracle after miracle after miracle. And the last thing they ever anticipated, the last thing they ever expected was that he would be crucified, that he would be arrested and be crucified. They had planned on him initiating a new kingdom, overruling the Romans and instilling a new government within the land. He didn't do that. He did not live up to their expectations. For 3 years, they had been listening without hearing. How many today have been listening for how many years without hearing? How many? The church is full of those who have been listening but have not been hearing. And that's nothing new. That's nothing new. These had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, watched him perform miracle after miracle after miracle, heal the sick, heal lepers, raise the dead. They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle. But he was not in the last hours living up to their expectations. They were expecting him to rise to authority, power in the land, override and overrule the Roman Empire, and then they anticipated being a part of that new ruling, reigning empire. They had not yet grasped the fullness of who he was, what he was about. They were listening, as is so much of the church today, without ears to hear. They were professing a relationship and a belief that they really did not possess. But it'll take some pressure to reveal that. As we come once again to John chapter 20 and verse 23, Jesus is meeting with his disciples after his resurrection. They saw him crucified. They knew he was crucified, that he was dead. But now he is resurrected. And we pick up again where we were last week. In John chapter 20, verse 23, he says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. If you promise the forgiveness of sins for those who believe, those sins will be forgiven." Did you hear what I just said? He's saying to them, if you promise the forgiveness of sins for those who believe, those sins will be forgiven. The sins of those who do not believe are retained by those individuals. He is simply saying that those who believe and receive him as Lord and Savior, their sins will be forgiven. Those who do not believe and receive him as Lord and Savior, their sins are not forgiven, and they will go out into eternity with their sins unforgiven. John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. He wasn't present. We call him Doubting Thomas because of his reaction to the news that Christ had been resurrected. Remember, he said, "Unless I can thrust my hand in his side." He wanted proof. He didn't believe. And Thomas was not present when Christ appeared to the other 10 apostles. John chapter 20, verse 25. The other disciples, therefore, said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And here it is. So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That was his response. He had walked with Jesus some 3 years. He had been enabled and empowered to perform miracles himself. And yet, it didn't end up the way he had anticipated. It didn't end up the way any of them had anticipated. They did not anticipate him being nailed to a cross, dying, hanging on a cross naked, like a common criminal. They didn't anticipate that. That was not their expectation. Let me ask you this. What do you expect from Jesus? What do you expect from Jesus? On a day-to-day basis, what do you anticipate? When you leave the house in the morning, when you get up in the morning, what do you anticipate that day from Jesus? What do you expect from Jesus? Do you have an expectation? Do you have an expectation from Jesus? This Thomas, his response to their report of having seen Jesus alive was one of unbelief. He just simply did not believe. So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Why such a strong opposition to the news that Christ had been resurrected? In his grief, his sorrow, and his discouragement, he did not believe. No doubt, it sounded impossible to him. No doubt, it seemed impossible to him that Christ should be resurrected from the dead. They had seen him crucified. They knew he was crucified. They knew he died on that cross. But you see, they in their day, like so many in this day, do not understand the cross of Christ. So many in the church today do not understand the cross of Christ. That on that cross, he became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. And in taking upon himself our sins, made provision for those who would believe and those who would receive to be born again and become a new creation in Christ Jesus, be adopted into the family of God, be anointed to be to the Father and for the Father, all the Father would have them to be and to do. Let me ask you this. Have you received your anointing? What is your anointing? What is your gifting? Every member of the body of Christ has a gift. What is your gift? Do you understand your gift? Are you exercising your gift? Do you know what your gift is? Here was Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. As I said, in his grief, his sorrow, his discouragement, he simply did not believe. He could not believe that Christ was resurrected from the dead. No doubt, it seemed impossible to him. It seemed absolutely impossible to him that he could be crucified, hung on the cross, hang there and die, and then be restored to life. And not only that, he, along with the other disciples, had anticipated Christ establishing his kingdom on earth at that time, in their lifetime. And they had anticipated him overthrowing the Roman government, establishing his own rule and reign in the nation, and they anticipated ruling and reigning with him. Previously, there was a discussion among the disciples about who would be the greatest. Which one of us, of his disciples, will be the greatest in his kingdom? See, they just didn't have ears to hear. They didn't have the heart to believe, to receive, to understand. They didn't have the ears to hear what he was trying to tell them about who he was, what he was, and all he was. They had not grasped it. So much of the church today has not grasped who he is, what he has done. Folks, hear me. There is an enormous, enormous religious community. There is a worldwide religious community made up of different expressions of religious activity, religious life, and religious beliefs. And there are hundreds and millions in those religious activities that will die and go to hell because they have never really heard the gospel or, hearing, have never really believed the gospel, have never understood what it was all about, that Christ himself came to this earth, God in the flesh, so that he could demonstrate the life of God so they could believe. He could appoint the apostles. He could then go back to glory after his sacrificial death on the cross and turn all of his work over to them to initiate the teaching, to live the life he had taught them, to be what he taught them to be. He had trained them. He had taught them. He had discipled them. He had done everything necessary to prepare them to carry the work that he had begun when he went back to glory. And they hadn't grasped it. They didn't understand it. They wanted his kingdom then. They wanted to be a member of his kingdom at that time, ruling and reigning. So, no doubt, it seemed impossible to them. They were so disappointed, so discouraged. He was arrested. He didn't resist being arrested. He didn't resist during the trial. And they crucified him. They put him to death. And no doubt it seemed impossible to them that Christ was resurrected from the dead. Would you have had a problem with that? What would have been our response had we been in that same situation? Had we been one of his disciples, what would have been your response? What would have been my response? How would we have handled his resurrection? Now, I said earlier, Thomas was not present when Christ showed up. He was not present when Jesus appeared to the ten, when he breathed on them. Remember, Jesus, in his resurrection body, showed up and breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." receive the Holy Spirit? Those present at that time received the Holy Spirit at that time. There is no indication that they received any anointing in that time. Now slow down and listen to me. Jesus, God in the flesh, resurrected from the dead, breathed on them, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Make no mistake about it. When he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," the Holy Spirit was imparted to them. But we don't find them at that point in time being enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be and to do what the Father was going to have them to be and to do. Those present at that time, make no mistake about it, received the Holy Spirit. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit at that time, but there is no indication in the Scripture that at that time they received the anointing they would need to be and to do what Christ would have them to be and to do. There was no indication at that time of their empowerment of the Holy Spirit. There was no evidence, no indication to indicate they were at that time empowered by the Holy Spirit. Indwelt? Yes. Christ had breathed on them, said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." I have no doubt. The Holy Spirit didn't say, "Wait a minute, Jesus, you're a little bit ahead of yourself here. It's not Pentecost yet." No, no. When Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," you can trust the word. At that time, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, that does not tell us they were enabled and empowered at that time by the Holy Spirit to do that which they would be able to do once they were enabled and empowered. And I'm wondering today how many have received the Holy Spirit but have not received the enablement and the empowerment to be and to do all that God has told us to be and to do because of unbelief, because of unwillingness. I wonder how many today are really willing to get up every day of the world and say, "Father God, in the holy and precious name of your Son, Christ Jesus, my Savior, I choose to die to self today. Not my will, thy will be done. I choose, Heavenly Father, to die to self." I wonder, do you do that every morning? Do you get out of bed and take your rightful place of death to self? Do you, in the morning, before you start your day, submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and invite the Holy Spirit of God to fill you, lead you, guide you, direct you, establish your steps, enable you, empower you to bring every thought captive to Christ, enable you and empower you to die to self, that you might live for Christ? Do you do that before you go out to face this sin, curse, sin, darkened world? This wicked, wicked, wicked world that we live in? Because you're going to be mixing and mingling with the devil's crowd in the office place, in the shopping place, wherever you go. You are from time to time going to be mixing and mingling with the devil's crowd, the devil's family. And you're going to be, sometimes you're going to be the only light in that darkness. You will be, and you need to shine. You need to shine. They need to see Christ in you. They need to see Christ in your reactions. They need to see Christ in your responses. They need to see Christ in you. Now, once again, when he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," those present at that time received the Holy Spirit. There is no indication in the Scripture that at that time they received the anointing or the empowerment that only the Holy Spirit of God can give. No indication. It would appear that Thomas did not receive the Holy Spirit until Pentecost. I can't find any place in Scripture where Jesus said to Thomas, "Now, Thomas, I have already breathed on the other 10, and I told them to receive the Holy Spirit. And you were not here, Thomas, so I'll just breathe on you now, and I'll say to you, Thomas, receive the Holy Spirit." No, I can't find that anywhere in Scripture. I think what happened, because Thomas was not there when Christ showed up. You never know where he's going to show up. You never know when Jesus may show up. And you never know what he might do when he shows up. In this instance, he showed up, proving to the 10 that were there he was alive, resurrected from the dead by his own power. Resurrected from the dead by his own power. Anointed, walking in the fullness of all that God is. So there's no indication that Thomas was there. There's no indication that he received the Holy Spirit at that time. So that being the case, had he been there, he would have been empowered at that time, as were the other disciples. When I say empowered, I mean empowered and able to receive the Holy Spirit. They obviously at that time were not enabled and empowered to demonstrate the power of God in acts of healing, deliverance, what have you. But they have now been sealed, if you will. When you were born again, you received the Holy Spirit. And you were sealed at that time. You were sealed into the family of God. You were sealed into the kingdom of God. However, at that time, you've now got to come through, I keep telling you, week after week after week. And some of you are resisting it. You don't want to come through the levels of spiritual growth. You want to get it now, have it now, hold it now. Doesn't work that way. You develop in the spirit life just the way you did in the natural life. You come into the family of God as an infant. And then you got to grow into maturity. You came into the mankind as an infant. You had to grow into maturity. Now, make no mistake about it. Once you were born, you were born. Were you not? You were born. You were an individual. You were a live, living, breathing individual. Well, once you were born again, you were born again as a spirit being. You were adopted into the family of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and yet, just as you did in your natural birth, you still have so much to learn. All these stages of spiritual growth to come through, just as in the natural, you have to come through all the stages of natural growth, becoming who you are and all that you are. Understand this. Those who received the Holy Spirit at that time, we find nothing indicating that they were enabled and empowered at that time to do the work of the kingdom. But they were safe. They were safe in Christ. By their receiving the Holy Spirit of God, they will, in process of time, receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that is true of us. Now, unfortunately, too much of the church does not understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and too much of the church does not understand what their own gifts are. When you're born again, you receive a gift of the Holy Spirit. But you see, even with these individuals, these 11 disciples, there will come a time they will become enabled and empowered. There will be an enablement and an empowerment to be who they are, to walk out who they are, to demonstrate who they are. There will be this enablement and empowerment by the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. But understand this. One can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, yet lack the enablement and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Why? They fail to submit. They fail to submit and to surrender. Being enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit after salvation requires, listen to me carefully now. Listen to me carefully. Being enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit after salvation requires conscious, active surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? To be enabled and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit after salvation requires a conscious, active surrender I ran across this quote in that regard: spiritual hunger, prayer, and obedience to God, this ongoing process allows the Spirit to transform your character and release spiritual gifts for daily living in service. Did you get that? Spiritual hunger. Are you hungry for God? Are you hungry for God and more of God? Are you hungry for intimacy with God, your Father? Are you hungry for intimacy through the Holy Spirit? Once again, spiritual hunger, prayer, and obedience to God, this ongoing process allows the Spirit to transform your character and release spiritual gifts for daily living in service. It is a process. It is a spiritual process. Now, don't lose sight of this. Once again, all born again, everyone who has been born again has already received the Holy Spirit. All born again have received the Holy Spirit. The Father has distributed these gifts as He will to whom He will. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are distributed by God when He will, where He will, to whom He will. For what purpose? To be used in the work of the kingdom of God. God has not given you a spiritual gift to make you feel superior to others. God has not given you a spiritual gift to make you proud of yourself, to puff you up, practice self-exaltation. No, God gives you a spiritual gift to be used in the work of the kingdom of God. But how many today are not even involved in advancing the kingdom of God? How many, I wonder? You see, the gifts of the Spirit of God are not given for self-glorification. Need to understand that. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not given to believers for self-glorification, nor to impress others. We do not receive the gifts of the Spirit for self-glorification or so that we can impress others. No, we're given the gifts of the Spirit to advance the kingdom of God, to live a godly, holy, separated, victorious life, and to produce in that life the Holy Spirit, producing in us and through us all that the Father would have produced. We are not given the gifts of the Holy Spirit to impress others. Hear me. We are not given the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in order to impress others. They are not given to us for self-glorification. The gifts of the Holy Spirit of God are to be used in advancing the kingdom of God and to doing the work of the kingdom of God. Now we come to John chapter 20, verse 26. John chapter 20, verse 26. After 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." 8 days after He made that first appearance, He once again appears to the disciples. Slow down. Listen to me. You may want to ponder these things yourself. 8 days after His first appearance, 8 days later, on a Sunday, the second Sunday after His resurrection. Are you following me? 8 days after His resurrection, and the second Sunday after His resurrection, He appears once again. I know what you're thinking. Same thing I was thinking. Where was He? In those 8 days, between His appearances to His disciples, where was He? What was He doing? The Bible doesn't say, so I can't say, nor can anyone else. None of us can say where He was and what He was doing at that time. I'm going to tell you something I've wondered about that. I have wondered if it was during that 8 days when he went back to glory and presented the blood to the Father. I cannot prove this from the Bible. I'm not introducing it to you for you to accept it or receive it. I'm just giving you some ponderings that I do, some things I think about, some things I wonder. I mean, we got an 8-day period here. We know he's resurrected. He has demonstrated his resurrection by showing up with the apostles. Then for some 8 days, he does not show up. We don't know where he was, what he was doing. Did he go at that time and preach to the prisoners in prison? I don't know. We know he did from the scriptures. We don't know what was going on in that 8 days, but we know this. 8 days after the first appearance, he shows up again. So, the Bible doesn't say where he was, what he was doing during that time. So, if the Bible doesn't say it, I can't say it, nor can anyone else. But the Word tells us they were together. The doors were shut. The doors were closed. The windows were closed. And Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Jesus just appears. And there they are. Come on, hearts. Now listen to me. Get a picture of this. They're there in the room. They are there together. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears. He just shows up. Doesn't knock at a door. They don't see him come through a wall. He's just there. One split second, he's not there. The next split second, he's standing there in their presence. And says, "Peace, be still. Peace to you." I don't doubt he needed to say that to them, because I imagine that was a unsettling moment to some degree. That had to be a somewhat unsettling moment that they are there, the apostles, the 11, and yes, the 11, because Thomas is there at this time. And so the first thing that Jesus does is put their hearts at ease. He appears and says, "Peace to you." They no doubt needed to have peace assured to them at that time. I probably would have needed some peace had that happened, had I been there. But once again, consider what is occurring here. The one they had walked with, and the one they had talked with, the one they had ministered with, whom they knew to have been crucified. They had seen him scourged in a scourged body, stand before them in a perfect body, perfectly healed. That had to be a moving moment. I can understand them trying so hard to get a grasp of what they were really looking at, the reality of what they were experiencing, the truth and the reality of what they were experiencing. As I said, they knew he'd been crucified. They knew he had a scourged body. But here he stands in a perfect body, perfectly healed, perfectly restored. And in his perfect restoration, each of us as believers will one day have that same kind of body. We will have a perfectly restored body in glory. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will have a perfectly restored body. And we will be ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus. Folks, don't ever lose sight of your future and eternity. For those of us who have been born again, there will be a redeemed mankind. At the end of his 1,000-year reign, when Satan is bound for those 1,000 years and is finally loosed at the end of those 1,000 years and goes out to deceive the nations and does deceive some nations, and then there's war, and of course Christ overthrows Satan, overthrows those that join with Satan, and they're cast into hell. And then we have a new heavens and a new earth. And those of us who have died and gone on to glory will return with Christ when he returns. Those who are alive at his return will be joined through him through the resurrection. But whether we're dead and made alive and come back with him, or whether those who are resurrected and raptured at the time he comes. The point is we will all rule and reign with him, with Christ Jesus, for that 1,000 years he's ruling and reigning. And then, at the end of that 1,000 years, when Satan is released, goes out to deceive the nations, and once again is conquered by Christ, and now it's over. It's a wrap, it's finished. And now we are ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus over a redeemed mankind. God started out with sinless mankind, and God is going to end up with sinless mankind. He is going to have sinless mankind, and those of us will be ruling and reigning over that sinless mankind, and among us all there'll be no pain, no sickness, no death. No pain, no sickness, no death in our mix. John chapter 20, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Look what Jesus says. He speaks once again. "Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hands here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." He's saying to Thomas, "Thomas, examine my body. Look me over. Check it out physically. Satisfy yourself that I am risen from the dead." Satisfy yourself, Thomas, that I am risen from the dead. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. I wonder how much unbelief is in the radio congregation today. I wonder how much unbelief. So many are saying, "Well, that was then. This is now." And some have professed a belief they really do not possess. It's one thing to profess a belief in Christ Jesus. It's one thing to profess an identification with Christ Jesus. It's one thing to profess possessing Christ Jesus. It's another thing to possess. Profession does not mean possession. Did you hear me? Professing does not mean possession. You will not possess until you are born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, inherited, made a child of God, written into the will, if you will. Then, my friend, that's possession. So he says, "Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." There's no longer any doubt. There's no longer any unbelief. Are you there? No doubt? No unbelief? Are you there? Have you got there yet? No doubt? Whatever? No unbelief? You just believe? John chapter 20, verse 29. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let me ask you this. Have you believed? No, really. Really. Have you believed? What is the evidence? What is the evidence that you believe? What is the evidence that you believe the Word of God? Does your lifestyle, your conduct, does everything in your lifestyle indicate that you have received the Word of God? That you have believed the Word of God? You see, anything less than a changed life, a new creation, is not acceptable. Did you hear me? Anything less than becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, anything less than a changed life, and becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus is not acceptable and will not get you into glory. John chapter 20, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. The life of Jesus was a holy life without sin. The Messiah, God in the flesh, his was a life of supernatural miracles and attesting to his Messiahship. He proved by those things he did, what he was, that he was the Messiah. No question whatever, everything in his life proved he was the Messiah. In John chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of John was written late in John's life. Written late in John's life, after his return from exile. You recall that he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel. He would not quit preaching the gospel in spite of the threats made against him. He refused to quit preaching. And because he refused to quit preaching, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos under the Roman government. And he refused to worship the Emperor of Rome. He refused to deny his worship of Christ Jesus. He refused to worship the Emperor of Rome. So he wrote the book of Revelation in his exile. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and that is where God moved in him, where the Holy Spirit revealed to him what was yet to come, and he wrote the book of the Revelation. That day is yet future, when the church will face similar persecution. I know you don't like to hear that. Just as the early church, just as John faced the persecution of the Antichrist through the government of Rome, the church is going to face persecution under the Antichrist in the end time government. The end time government under the rule of the Antichrist, and it's going to happen, folks. It's in the Word of God. I wish the church would wake up. I wish the church would wake up and understand the signs of the times in which she is living and give herself to repentance, to holiness, and to intercessory prayer. I wish the church in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation and the nations of the world would wake up and realize what's on the horizon. I'm asking God in my private prayer time, I am asking God to delay the advent, the entrance of the spirit of Antichrist, the Antichrist himself. I am asking God to breathe confusion, frustration, strife, division, and failure on the satanic agenda. Are you hearing me? I am asking God to breathe confusion, frustration, strife, division, and failure on the satanic agenda that is operative in the world today, because I know where the satanic agenda takes us. The satanic agenda eventually, but it's in the hands of the church. It's in the hands of the church as to when this happens. But eventually there will be a one world order. And that one world order will eventually be ruled by an individual that we know as the Antichrist. Hates God. Hates God's people, hates everything about God, and will withstand the people of God. And yes, the church is going to be here. And yes, the church is going to be persecuted. The church is going to be prosecuted and persecuted. And that somehow, the people of God of today, we have to understand that God has turned all of his work over to the church. God has turned all of his work over to the church. We are the salt. We are the light. We are the believer priest. We are to endure hardness as a good soldier. We are to advance the kingdom of God because God has turned all of his work over to the church. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God indwells
believers. We are enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, the creative power of the universe. We, people of God, are enabled and empowered by the indwelling Spirit of God to be the people of God. And we need to be salt, a preservative in the society. We need to be light. We need to take light into the darkness of this world. We need to be light in the darkness of this world. Because the days are yet future. And some of you have children. You have grandchildren. You have great-grandchildren. Isn't it worth your while to spend some time in your prayer closet opposing the spirit of Antichrist, opposing what Satan would try to do? We're living in a nation that is changing, folks. This nation is changing. And I'm watching little bits and pieces nationally and internationally that speak to me of a one world order, of a coming together. A coming together. And if you're sensitive to the times we're living, if you will watch what's going on in the nations of the world and in this nation, bit by bit, just a little bit here and a little bit there, a little change here, a little change there, a little identification here, identification there. Bit by bit. Hear me, people of God. Hear me, people of God. God has turned all of his work over to the church, his bride. We are responsible for holding the line and advancing the kingdom of God. And I would to God that the church would wake up and realize our responsibility and our authority in Christ Jesus. Not only our responsibility, but our authority in Christ Jesus. You've got to know who you are in Christ Jesus and take your rightful place at the right hand of God the Father in Christ Jesus day after day. Stand firm. Stand strong. Heavenly Father, take the message, I pray, and in some way use the truth of this message and use the closing comments to stir the hearts of the remnant. Lord God, within the church, within the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God, you still have a remnant. And I'm asking you to stir the hearts of the remnant in the nations of the world. In the nations of the world. Stir the hearts of the remnant to intercessory prayer, day in and day out, advancing the kingdom of God. And this I pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said amen and amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen.
Well, once again, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And folks, let me share my heart with you again. The body of Christ, those of us who've been born again, we are the body of Christ on earth today. We are the believer priest, and we have access to the throne of God. It took a Southern Baptist missionary by the name of Bertha Smith to finally reveal to me from the scriptures that God has turned all of his work over to the church. It's in our hands, folks. It's in our hands. We are the believer priest. We are, as I keep telling you, ambassadors for Christ, because that's what the Word of God says. We are soldiers of the cross, and it's warfare. Every day of the world, it is warfare. You must understand, we are in a spiritual warfare, and we need those who are in the body of Christ to understand who they are in the body of Christ and understand they have access to the throne of God. And to utilize that access on a day-by-day basis, going before the throne of God in intercessory prayer. Going before the throne of God, advancing the kingdom of God in this nation and the nations of the world. I am praying, asking God to stir the hearts of the believer priest. To stir the hearts of the believer priest, because those of us who've been born again, we are believer priests. So, I'm asking God to stir the hearts of the believer priest in the nations of the world to come before his throne on a daily basis, confessing the sins of our individual nations and praying for the advancement of the kingdom of God in our individual nations. So let's do that today. Let's go before the throne of God today in intercessory prayer. And folks, don't be bashful. Don't be shy about taking big things before the throne of God. He's big God. He's the Lord God Almighty. Nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing is too difficult for Him. But I keep telling you, He has turned all of His work over to the church. All of it. He has turned all of His work over to the church. It's up to us, you, me, those of us who've been born again. And one of the burdens of my heart is I know that I'm in a world full of religiously, spiritually deceived people. We are living in a world of spiritual darkness, and we're living in a world of religious darkness, and we have hundreds of thousands who are involved in expressions of religious activity. But that religious activity is not a part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is comprised of those who have been born again. Born again, recognized they were sinners, went before the throne of God in intercessory prayer, asking Him for His mercy, His grace, asking Him to save their souls, come in their heart, be their life. And I'm asking God to penetrate the darkness and the deception of every expression of false religion in the world, regardless of its title, regardless of its culture, regardless of its nation. I am asking God to penetrate the darkness and the deception of every false system of religion in the nations of the world, because in each of those false systems of religion in the world, there are some who are the elect. There are some who are of the elect that God knew before the foundation of the world would at some point in time submit and surrender to His Lordship in their lives. Folks, this is warfare. And if you are a believer priest, then you are a soldier of the cross. And you're to put on the whole armor of God every day of the world. Put on the whole armor of God and then go out into this sin-darkened, sin-infested world and be salt and be light and advance the kingdom of God, not only in who you are, in your lifestyle, but in your walk with Jesus and in your prayer life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege of coming before Your throne in the holy, precious, and matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father God, I come before Your throne asking You to move in the nations of the world. Father, I'm asking You firstly to penetrate the darkness and the deception of every false system of religion in the nations of the world. I'm asking You to penetrate the darkness and the deception and quicken the hearts of those who are of the elect. Father, You have people in every expression of false religion who are themselves candidates for the kingdom of God, and You have known from eternity past who would come to acknowledge their candidacy in the kingdom of God and would accept who they are in the kingdom of God, receive Christ Jesus as their Savior, and not depend on some system of religion. Oh, Father God, so many people like the Pharisees of old and the Sadducees of old are depending on some system of religion to get them into the kingdom of God. And You've made it quite clear, Jesus, when You spoke to that man Nicodemus, who was as religious as they come, and You said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father God, in the holy and precious name of Jesus, I'm asking You to penetrate the darkness and the deception of every expression of religious life that is misrepresenting what it takes for a sinful man to be reconciled to holy God. Jesus, You Yourself said to one of the most religious men in the nation at that time, Nicodemus, you must be born again. But Father God, they've been misled as to what it means to be born again. They think that being baptized or christened or sprinkled and being a part of some system of religion is equal to being born again. It's not. We have to come before Your throne as individual sinners, confessing to You, I'm a sinner. Oh, Father God, have mercy on my spirit. Have mercy on my life. That's what's required, Father. Help the people, those who are candidates, Father, those who are candidates for citizenship in the kingdom of God, for those who are candidates to be adopted into the family of God, stir their hearts, and help them understand they have to come before You confessing, Father God, I'm a sinner.
regardless of my religious identification, I'm a sinner, and I want to be born again. I want to receive Christ Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I want to be born again. I want to be adopted into the family of God. I want to become a believer priest. I want to be a soldier of the cross, and I want to help advance the kingdom of God. Oh, Father God, penetrate the darkness and the deception of every false system of religion in the nations of the world that is misrepresenting how sinful man is reconciled to holy God, and that is only through being born again. So, Father God, I'm asking you to do it, and do it in such a way that the kingdom of God will recognize increase, and the kingdom of darkness will recognize loss. And then, Father, use these, even today, who are going to receive Christ Jesus into their heart by faith. Receive him into their heart by faith and into their life, and make him Lord of their life. Oh, Father God, stir our hearts to intercessory prayer, to fervency for the kingdom of God, and then take us and use us to advance the kingdom of God in the nations of the world. And you be glorified. You be glorified in who we are, what we are, and all we are. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you for joining us today here on Childless. Keep praying, folks. Stay at it. Stay at it. Until we get a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.